Hello and welcome to Crossroads, everyone. Our Christmas show, Experience Light, is in full effect. And if you haven't seen it already, you can bring your family and friends to the show today at 2 p.m. The show is for all ages, but your kids are definitely gonna love it. We also want to remind you to bring your unwrapped toys or gift cards to our lobby. These toys will go to children who otherwise wouldn't receive a gift this year. For more details on how you can help with our Bring the Light toy store on December 17th and 18th, please visit the table in the lobby. Well, we hope you'll join us for our Christmas Eve services later this month. And because we know that many of you are out of town on Christmas Eve, we're having a service on December 23rd at 7 p.m. You can also join us on Christmas Eve, December 24th at 2, 4, or 7 p.m. To find out more about all of our Christmas events, please visit crossroadschurch.com. But right now, would you join me in welcoming our senior pastor, Chuck Boor?
Hey, while you're settling in, I want to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 2, and then also be in 1 John. We're going to look at a lot of scripture, but if you're in those two places, you'll get the most you can as we begin to read scripture and look at what God has to say to us together. One of the things that I love that we felt God leading us to do, and we're excited about, is centering this whole season on John chapter 8, verse 12. That's a place where Jesus gives an invitation for you and I to have an incredible promise become true in our life. And so what we are hoping to do, and this is my hope, is that all of us would memorize that passage together. So I don't know if you've even thought about that, but I'm hoping that not only right now you do that with me, but throughout the week, you open up your Bible, and we're using New American Standard, by the way, and you read that passage and memorize it. Here's why, because we want it, when you memorize it, it goes in your mind. And then when you begin to understand the meaning of it, it gets in your heart. And then that ends up translating into your life for you to experience the light of God, experiencing light. That's our big idea, the way that God wants you to. So we're going to actually do the verse together. I want to say it together. And so kind of here's the cadence of it. It said, then Jesus again. So kind of think that through in your mind. Then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, here's the thing. Every word's important. Then. What's the then? It's in the midst of the Feast of the Tabernacles or the Feast of the Booths that Jesus stands up and makes this declaration. It's then Jesus again. This is another time he's calling them to something that's amazing. Prior to this, he had announced to them that he is the living water. And anybody who comes to him out of the power of the Holy Spirit flowing forth from them would be rivers of living water and life that would come. I can't say it, but it's awesome. And so God would do that for them. And he said, you know what? If you come to me, you're never going to thirst again. Now what is he saying? Now he's saying, if you come to me, you'll never be in darkness, you'll have light. So it's then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So we're all going to do it together. We're going to do then Jesus again spoke to them saying, on three. Ready? One, two, three. Then Jesus again spoke to them saying, ooh, that sounded good. Didn't that sound good? And we're not even at the best part, and that sounded good. So, I am the light of the world, he who follows me. That's how far we're going to go today, because you got to get the follows me part. But let's all do it together on three. One, two, three. Then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world, he who follows me. Okay, and we're going to get to more later, but grab hold of that. Father, I pray right now, we would be those who understand what it means to embrace this promise and live this life that's real, where you are our light, Lord, and that light is the light of life, and we get to live that with you, and we get to be walk with you and experience life from you, and I pray, oh God, that's exactly what's about to happen as we dig into your word in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I love Christmas, and I think a lot of you do. It's my favorite time of the year. And when I think of Christmas, I think of one thing very often that maybe a lot of people don't have is one of their main thoughts, and it's the wise men. Now, we, in our house, we have little nativities that different ones that we actually invite our children, our grandchildren to play with. And so here it is. In the nativity, they've got Mary and Joseph and the animals. And what do they have? They have the wise men there. And it's really fun, but it's just not true. Right? Did you know that? It's not true. They don't show up for 2 years later. And they never come to the manger. They come to a house. But I want you to think about this. The wise men were magi. And they travel from the east on a 2-year journey because they see the star, the light of God in the sky. What was this dazzling, miraculous star? Well, no one knows for sure, but I'm going to give you a very educated guess as to what it was that a lot of biblical scholars share as their opinion. But we know this, that they came to Jesus when he was nearing 2 years old, and they come to worship him. And wise men still do that. Wise people still do that. And what happens is they come, and because they come to him following a light in the sky, they begin to experience light in their lives, and it changes everything about who they are. Now, we need to grab hold of that. Years later, Jesus would talk about the fact he's the light when we hear that promise that we just repeated, where he says that I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. For that promise to be true, and even in the midst of it, it becomes deep and incredible. For that to happen for you, for that to occur for me, what you and I need to do is grab hold of three truths that fly out of this. The first is this: Jesus is God. Jesus is God. We looked at that last week. We're going to talk more about it now. But John, 7 times, quotes Jesus as saying, I am. In Hebrew, I am is Jehovah. And Jesus 7 times refers to himself as Jehovah, as the Yahweh, as the I am God, the I am that I am, the ever-present one. And so he's saying, I'm God, I'm God. And by the way, the Magi believe that. They knew it to be true. In Matthew chapter 2, if you're there, look what it says. It says this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east. Now, here's the catch the line. And have come to worship him. They knew he would be a man, but they knew he would be God in the flesh. They came to actually worship him. Now, the Magi were the scientists, the educators, and the scholars of their day. They were honestly considered wise men. It's a good term to use for them. They were the ones that kings looked to for advice and counsel. They were the ones that they looked to affect change within their kingdom. Now, the whole kingdom was built on their wisdom and their ability to give insight. And you know what else? They were also the king makers. They were the ones who anointed a new king and announced a new king. And now they've come to do that for Jesus. Now, have you ever thought about why they came, why they would do this? Well, in Daniel 5:11, we're told that Daniel was the chief of the wise men, the chief of the Magi. He rose up to actually be so prominent that he had a heritage created that for hundreds of years, these wise men looked to. They looked to Daniel and what he had done and what he had said and what he had written. They would have had access to Daniel's writings in Daniel chapter 9. And in Daniel 9, what happened is Daniel is seeking God, and he realized the city of Jerusalem is lying in ruins, and yet God had proclaimed and prophesied that it would only be for 70 years, and after 70 years that they would be allowed to return. Jeremiah the prophet had been told that. So Daniel says to God, I don't see it happening. I don't see how this could come to be. So I'm asking you, Lord, what are you going to do about the city of Jerusalem? And then God sends an angel to him. And the angel gives him what we refer to now as the 70-week prophecy. We're not going to get into all of it, but every part of it's incredible. And God gave a prophecy to Daniel that from the going forth of an issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem until the coming of Messiah, there would be 483 years. Now, I want you to think about that. Because very specifically, we know that God caused the Persian ruler to give a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem on March the 14th of 445 BC. If you take that date and you go 483 years later, you come to the time period where Jesus is born, Jesus lives, and Jesus dies and rises again. All the things that God said would occur, would happen exactly the way God said would happen. And the Magi, the wise men, would have had Daniel's writings, and they would have known when the decree was issued, and they would have seen the time is coming. Reading scripture, reading the Bible, they saw the prophecy occurring and being true. And so what happened is they began to look for a sign. If the word of God said this clearly, they looked within the realm in which they lived. By the way, you and I need to do that, because there's over 100 prophecies of the first coming of Jesus Christ, all of which were fulfilled, but there's over 300 prophecies of his second coming, the days we live in, and we're watching them be fulfilled. They were wise enough then in their day when that star appeared in the sky to say that's it. And they could not contain themselves. With great anticipation, they made preparations, and they went on a long, dangerous two-year journey, carrying an amazing amount of treasures to give to this new king. And they did it because they knew the writings were true. They knew the word was true. They knew that Jesus was real. And they didn't know who he was yet. And by the way, they knew he would be a child. Why? Because they probably had the writings of Isaiah too, where unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And so they're going now, believing to he's a king, honoring him as king, and worshiping him as God in the flesh. Then, in Matthew chapter 2, we see something else occur, and it says this in verse 9. And after hearing in verse 9, I skipped ahead. Then what happens is they come, and they create a commotion in the city of Jerusalem. Everybody's wondering why this caravan has arrived, why they're here. Herod is bothered by it, and King Herod, the king of the Jerusalem area, orders the wise men to be brought to him, and they say to him, where is the king of the Jews to be born? We have come to worship him. And then Herod's bothered by this, but he calls in the chief priests, he calls in the Pharisees, he calls in the scribes, and he says, where is this child to be born? And they said, in Bethlehem. And here's what I want you to note. The Bible was clear he'd be born in Bethlehem. The Bible was clear the time he would be born in. We could know beyond a shadow of a doubt, based on these fulfilled prophecies, Jesus is who God said he was to be and who he said he was. And now, in that moment when they hear that, the wise men right away travel to Jerusalem. They go to be with him. But the thing I always get bothered by and marvel at is there, you ready for this? Not one scribe, not one of the priests, not one of the Pharisees go to Bethlehem to see him. Now you got to ask the question, why not? I mean, they had access to the word. It was their belief the Messiah was going to be coming. And yet, it doesn't make any difference in their life. Where the wise men travel, you know, hundreds and hundreds of miles to come and be with him, they won't travel 5 miles to be with him. And how many people are so close to moving into a relationship with God, to understanding the wonder of what it is to know Jesus, and they won't make the step it would take to get there? They won't come to him. And maybe the Christmas story, and maybe the reason I think about this so much is that, because I know people who, if you grab them, they'll say, well, yeah, I believe in God, but they won't really live life with God. You see, you know, I even believe the Bible's true, but it doesn't make any difference in their life. And the ones who go to God, it does. The ones who seek God, it does. The ones who give themselves to God, it does. And Jesus said this, he who follows me is going to have the light of life. But the one who knows he exists but won't follow him is never going to have that happen. And the Magi are different because they do. That's where you get to verse 9. And verse 9 says, after hearing the king where he was born, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. Now, I want you to know, what you just heard, or if you read along with me, was actually a description of a miracle. Because Bethlehem is 5 miles south of Jerusalem, but stars move east to west. So what happened is they go out and the star appears again, and they see it clearly before them, but it moves from north to south, leading them to the very place that God wants them to go. And when they see it, their joy explodes within them. What is the star? Well, we're not 100% sure. But one of my favorite study tools is the Bible Knowledge Commentary, which comes out of Dallas Theological Seminary. And in there, they say this. They say, could it be that the star was the very Shekinah glory of God? The Shekinah glory of God was revealed in the days of the wandering in the 40 years of the Exodus when they were on their way to the promised land. As a matter of fact, it appeared to protect the people from the armies of Pharaoh. It was a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. It was God's presence in their midst in a very powerful, wonderful, visible way. At night, they would look out and see this in the very midst of their camp. Later, they would build a tabernacle and it would hover over it. And the one question is that what appeared, that the glory of God appeared in light in the sky to guide them to the one that would be the light of their lives? By the way, God's glory wants to rest upon you and guide you. And so we see that happening. And notice what it says in verse 10. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, their great treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. So here's what they did, and I want you to think about this. They sought God. They found him. They worshiped him. They gave to him. And here's the thing I don't want you to, they became in tune to him. The word having been warned, that word warned, has the idea in the Greek, which the New Testament was written in, that it's something given in response to a question. In other words, they had asked God, what way should we go? Now that we've found the Messiah, should we go back to Herod or should we go a different way? God, show us what to do. And it says that in response to their request, God warned them not to go. See, you and I become in tune with God when we align ourselves with him correctly. That's why all of you are in the Crossroads family. You know, we talk all the time about ITEL, I-T-E-L, which is right out of scripture, how you and I can tune into God. If you're brand new, what we're saying is this. When you and I do the ITEL, we have a story to tell because God works in our life. And I is intentional intimacy. When I am with God every day, opening myself up to him, reading his word, being with him, and saying, God, speak to me. Guess what he does? And then the T, I is intentional intimacy. T is total surrender. The total surrender of my time, my talent, my treasure. The wise men did that. They gave 2 years of their life just to go and worship a child. They did it with the treasures they had. They did it with the talents they had. They came to be with him. And when you surrender your time, talent, and treasure to God, totally surrender that, you find God moving in your life. The I is intentional intimacy. T is total surrender. E, experience more. And around here, when we use that term, it's about going outside our comfort zone and doing what God has called us to do with him. And they did that. They left the place of comfort on a long, dangerous journey to be with the Lord. And it changed everything. And then L is to love like Jesus loved. And oh, they loved like Jesus loved. They had a heart for Jesus. How do we know they did? Because the Bible tells us where your treasure is, your heart is also. So when they gave to him, why were they giving to him? Because they loved him. So they came worshiping him, loving him, and honoring God's counsel, not to go in a direction he would not want them to go, only to go in the direction he did want them to go. But they came understanding something you and I need to understand. Jesus truly is God. He's God in the flesh. God literally made visible to us so we can understand and know God better. And so the first thing we have to understand is that I am means God. God is the light of the world. Jesus is God who's the light of the world. Then notice the second thing you have to understand. The first is Jesus is God. The second is we need to follow God. We need to follow God. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness but have the light of life. You know, he is the light, but he's not going to be our light, my light and your light, if we don't follow him. And so we need to grasp that, and we need to choose to do that. We need to be followers. And so, by the way, I think this sounds very, very simple, but I want you to think about it. If I'm going to be a follower, there's three things I know are true. Number one, God is in the lead. God is in the lead. That I do not try to lead God. God leads me. And so I hope you would say that's true for you. Number two, I become a follower. If I'm going to follow him, I have to become a follower, and I'll get to that more in a moment. And then number three, to all this to happen, I must trust him. I must trust him. And by the way, the word trust means I must have faith in him. So I come to him by faith. I live by faith. I walk by faith and not by sight. That's who I am. Let's dig into all three of those. Number one, God has to be in the lead. And see, it's interesting that Jesus gave this teaching at the week of joy or the feast of the tabernacles. Over and over, they would have gone to booths or to tents they had made, and they would gather together and feast, and they would celebrate, and they would tell the stories of the Exodus. Well, the main story of the Exodus is this, is that God was with them, and I just referred to it, in his Shekinah glory, as the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, but he led every step of their journey ahead of them. He was their leader. Listen to what it says in Exodus 13:21. The Lord was going before them, and a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. So 24/7, God is leading and guiding them. It says in verse 22, he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. He was always with them. Now, are you ready? Believe it or not, God wants to be with you that way. He wants to have you follow him day and night, 24/7, always walking with him, always having in his presence. Then we go in Exodus more into chapter 40, and listen to what it says in verse 34. It's talking about when the tabernacle was erected, where they could worship God in beauty. They could worship God with sensory perception as they would go and make offerings to God and be with God. And when that was erected, it says in verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, or verse, 34, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of the meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle throughout all their journey. Whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out until the day it was taken up. Do you realize what that's saying? God was in the lead. That whenever God's presence arose, they would go, it's time to go, and they would follow him. And whenever God's presence settled, they would wait until God told them to go. And they wouldn't move until he said to go. And so he would always lead them. He would always guide them. And Jesus is telling this the same thing. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So number one, God's in the lead. Number two, I become a follower. I want you to think through the wording of that. I become a follower. When Jesus said, he who follows me, in the New Testament Greek language, the word follows is the Greek word akolutheo. Akolutheo. Now, akolutheo is a word that means to move behind and follow. Now, you probably got that. But what I don't want you to miss is this. And I'm going to get a little bit technical, but this is needed. And I hope you grab it. I hope you actually like it. The first thing is, the word akolutheo is a verb. It's a verb. That means it's something you and I do. So it's an action we take. And so he who follows, we've got to actually be following. But it's not just a verb. Are you ready? It's in the present tense. In Greek, there are many tenses, but the present tense means it's something you're doing now and will always do. So Jesus said, you have to be following me now and always following me. You have to do that. So it's continuous. It's happening right now in your present, but it will happen in your tomorrow, your future too. So you always follow. The third thing I want you to grab is this. It's in the active voice. It's in the active voice. Now, the active voice actually means it's something you choose to do. So it's saying this, Jesus, when he says that one word, and Koine Greek is a rich language, he's saying to you, I want you to always be following me by your choice. And then this is the part that gets me. Now, no one else here is going to care. I tried it last hour. No one did. I'm still going to tell you, okay? It's in the nominative case. That doesn't light you up, does it? I get our pastors together all the time. We're studying. I go, guys, that's nominative. And I go crazy. And they're like, yeah, okay. You know, but there's a reason to go crazy. Are you ready? The nominative case means this. The nominative case means to be. Something you're being. Now, again, I don't know if you get excited, but you get what Jesus says, that as you follow me, you become a follower. That defines you. That's what you're being. And so when you and I follow, we become a follower, a Christ follower. We enter this relationship with him that's intimate and incredible and active and alive. And so you and I are to be that. And he says, that's who I want you to be. You are to be followers of mine. And everyone can look at you and go, there's a difference in your life. You don't behave like you used to. You don't make the same choices you used to make. You don't make the same decisions. And you go, here's why. Because I'm a follower. I've become a follower. It's defining everything about me. And by the way, when you understand what discipleship is, you understand that he is our master. He is our teacher. And we seek to follow and be like him. That's what he wants for you and I. And so when we grab hold of that, it becomes powerful. John tells us in 1 John that this is the message Jesus taught, that we need to walk with him, following him in the way he would walk and live. He would be our example, but we would do this in a very intimate way. Listen to what it says in 1 John chapter 1, and I hope you're there, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Jesus wants to be your light. And he said, he who walks with me will never walk in darkness. So God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. What is darkness? Darkness is, John said, darkness happens in my life when I hate somebody. We're told in 1 John, John says, I want you to love each other. I want you to care for each other. But he who hates his brother is in darkness even until now. And so we're in darkness when we hate. We're in darkness when we sin. We're in darkness when we involve ourselves in impurity. By the way, we're in darkness when we don't obey, when we're not obeying the Lord. When we know that there's something he's told us to do and we don't do it, then we move from light to darkness. And he said, I want you to know there's no darkness in God. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You know, twice we're going to see in a moment that John says, liar, liar. You ever had liar, liar? You know, anybody ever say that to you? You're a liar. Man, we hate that. I'm not a liar. And by the way, are you ready? This is kind of interesting to me. Only 12 times in all the New Testament is the word liar used. But John uses them 5 times. 5 of the 12 are used in 1 John. And here's one. If I say, hey, I follow the Lord, but I walk in darkness, I'm lying. I'm a Christian, but I'm in darkness, I'm lying. The most important thing to not see in that is this: I'm lying to myself. You could deceive yourself. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Jesus said, very often people will honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so here's what we've got to ask, are we really his? Are we really followers? If so, I'm going to walk behind him, letting him lead, and I'm always going to walk in the light. And it says in verse 7, but if we walk with him, walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, with God and with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, it isn't based on what I do. It's based on where I am and who I'm with. It's not works. It's being with him. If I'm in a relationship with him where he's leading and I'm following, then guess what happens? I end up being in a very real, love-filled relationship with the Lord that's real, that's alive, that's true. And he forgives me and cleanses me from all sin. But if I don't do that, then I'm just lying to myself. We need to follow. We need to follow. We need to become followers. 1 John chapter 2, skip down there into verse 3. By this we know we have come to know him. How do you know for sure you're saved? How do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're his? By this we know we have come to know him. If we keep his commandments. The one who says I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. This is where love happens. This is where we grow in a love relationship that becomes so real and true. And by this we know that we are in him. How else do you know you're in him? When you keep his commandments. Here's the next. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. We ought to follow him. That's what he's saying. You should follow in his steps. And the only way he's really going to be the light of the world and the light of our life is if we follow. He has to be in the lead and we have to choose to follow. And that means we have to trust God. The number three on my list I gave you, we got to trust the Lord. And if you can, turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I'm going to throw out a thought, an opinion, total opinion. Get ready. But I believe, a little more than opinion, with the good educated reasoning, that the Magi had the writings of Daniel. Well, if they had the writings of Daniel and they were wise men, I'm going to make another assumption. They had the writings of Proverbs. I know that Daniel would have treasured Proverbs. Daniel would have known Proverbs, the place that wisdom's best defined and found, in the writings of Solomon and a few others. And so if they had those, it's interesting that if we look at Proverbs chapter 3, 5 to 12, we see the Magi doing what it says. And if you and I would do what it says, we'd be wise and we'd really be the followers of the Lord so that we have him as the light of our life. So look at the first thing it says there. In verse 5, it says this. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight, or he will guide your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And then he says this in verse 11. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. By the way, God wants to delight in you. He wants to love you. So by the way, those verses 5 to 12 are meant to be all taken together. And if you look at them, you see the Magi, the wise men, were wise enough to do what it says in here. The first thing it says is this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. They did that. Now, can you imagine? I mean, the minute they saw in the word that the Messiah was coming, saw his star in the sky, they trusted in the Lord with all their heart and did not lean on their own understanding. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to leave everything behind, go on a dangerous 2-year journey, and go and worship a 2-year-old. I mean, does that make a lot of sense to you? It didn't make sense to go give to him. But when they did, they found joy that was greater than they could imagine, life better than they could have hoped for. And what else did they find? They found themselves in tune with God. Now God became the one leading and guiding them. You and I, we need to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not on our understanding. When you see something in God's word, you and I need to do it. Whenever it says, just do it. When it says, forgive, forgive. Love, love. When it says, serve, serve. Go, go. We should do exactly what the Lord says. And guess what's going to happen? You're going to draw close to God. You're going to find things happening that are beyond you. You're going to find your life being truly, truly inspired by God, motivated by God, empowered by God. You're going to grow closer and closer to God. And God wants you to have that. That's what happens when he's the light of your life. He wants darkness to be put away. And God will do it. So we have to trust in him with all our heart and not lean on our understanding. Notice what it says in verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. In all your ways acknowledge him. That means in every single area of your life, you make sure it's in line with what God wants. The TV shows you watch ought to be things you feel good that God would want you to watch. The music you listen to, the choices you make in entertainment, what you look at on the internet, how you treat people, business decisions you make. Every part of your life ends up being, literally, I acknowledge God in everything about what I'm doing and who I am. I'm going to say something that some of you aren't going to understand, so get ready. But about half of you will. Pam and I, when we were living in Tucson, there was a particular business that I frequented, and I ended up leading the owner to the Lord. The business was called, are you ready for this, a video store. Now, some of you don't know, anybody here know what a video store is? Because I know a lot of you don't know what a video store is, right? So we would, back in those old days, we would go and rent what was called a VHS tape, and we would stick it in a VHS machine, and that's how we watched our movies. We'd have to actually drive there and get it, and then we had to return it or else we had late fees. Now, some of you don't know about that. But this guy had a pretty thriving business, and I would go in to rent movies, and we struck up a friendship, and I ended up leading him to Christ, and he came to my church. Well, after he gave his life to Christ, that was a conversation I knew we were going to have, and I sat down with them, and I said, "You've got some choices to make, don't you?" And he said, "Yeah." You know what that choice was? The most lucrative part of his store was what? The X-rated section. And I said, as a believer, as a follower of Christ, are you going to do that? In all your ways, acknowledge him. You're not acknowledging him with that dark corner of your store. And he said, "Chuck, man, if I get rid of that, I won't make it. I'll lose everything." And I said, "Man, I don't know what to tell you. And maybe that's what God's will is. But you got to seek God's will. You got to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him." I said, "Man, are you serious about this?" And he said, "All right." He said, "I'm going to do it. But I'm going to ask you a question. Chuck, do you think all the movies you've rented for me honor God?" He said, I want to know. If I'm going to make this call on my business, I want to have you make that call on your life." And I said, "Well, you know what let's do? Let's bring up the log." Do you realize he had it there? He could hit a button and see every movie I'd ever rented. And you know what? I was going to have to. And I said, "If there's some there that I shouldn't have, I'm going to ask for your forgiveness, but I'm going to make that commitment to you." And he brought up the list and I looked at it. And they were all great except one. And Pam had rented that one. And actually, it wasn't bad. It's just like, why would you watch that? You know, it was more like a waste. But anyway, I looked. Now, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. Let me tell you something, though. I know I'm not. But it felt good to show him what I watch and know that it honored God. I mean, that really felt good. And in all our ways, acknowledge. Well, I want to tell you, my friend did. He shut down that section of his store, and he got rid of some other movies. And he did it saying, "Okay, God, if I lose everything, I lose everything." And what happened is some people got mad. They came in to rent porn and they're upset. I mean, they're like, "I can't believe it." And they stormed out. But some other people, or not a lot, but a few, some other men came in and said, "Why is it gone?" And he said, "I gave my life to Christ and I just couldn't with good conscience have that." And then he would say to them, he would talk to them if they opened up, and he started leading men to Christ and out of porn. Isn't that cool? So, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Look at what it goes on to say there in verse 8. It says, "It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones." My friend told me something. He said, "I feel so good. Man, it was a risk. It was a step of faith. It was honoring God to give that area to him. But it felt so good." And then, not that it would happen to everybody. Let me tell you what happened to him. He ended up seeing his profits go up and not down. He ended up making more money, not less money. He couldn't believe it. And it could only be God that did it. It could only be God that did it. And so that's what happened for him. And think about verse 9. "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." And 11 says, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe this reproof." Don't reject this. Don't be wise in your own eyes and think you know better. Now, if you're brand new, if you don't know what that verse said, it said, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and the first of all your produce." Honor the Lord from your wealth means give God offerings from all he's blessed you with. You just say, "God, what is it I should give to you?" The wise men did that. They came giving extravagant offerings to Jesus. And the first of all your produce is the tithe. That means, are you ready for this if you're brand new? The first 10% of any income you get, you give to God. Now, if you're brand new, you're probably going, "That doesn't make sense. How can I end up," because it goes on to say you'll end up with more, not less. "How can I do that? How can that be true for me?" And I want to tell you, that's where you trust in the Lord with all your heart. And God does it. God does it. It happens. And you just trust him. But if we do that, if we trust in the Lord with all our heart, like the wise men did by making that journey and seeking God, if we lean not on our own understanding, then he's going to direct our paths. He's going to show us what life is all about. And if we give to God faithfully, like the wise men did, then we're going to find what happened to them happened to us, that we are going to tune in to God, and we're going to begin to hear from God, and he's going to lead and guide us. He's going to make our paths straight. He's going to direct our paths for us. That's what God does. And this promise is for you, and this promise is meant to be real, that Jesus is the light, and if you and I will follow him, we'll never walk in darkness. And by the way, in the good times, that becomes amazing. In the tough times, it becomes even better. I, like a lot of you, I probably most of my life's pretty good. But I'm in a season right now that I'm telling my friends and our staff is a season of challenge, a season of trial. I know I'm going the direction God wants me to go, and I prayed and prayed. Our elders have prayed. I know we're supposed to go there. And as we follow him, it's not always been easy. And I hit a place a couple weeks ago where I felt like this weight had just been put on me. You ever feel that where you wake up in the morning and you just feel it? It's a burden. I felt like something that was gnawing at me and eating at me. And I'd be with my grandkids and they'd be the cutest, funnest things ever, and I wasn't laughing. And I thought, my joy is being robbed. And so what do you do in that moment? You trust in the Lord. You look to him. You call out to him. And I was starting to cry out to him over and over and over, saying, Lord, you got to help me. You got to direct me. You got to sustain me. And then he began to answer, which he always does. I, in my journal, had written some very specific questions. And then God started sending people who didn't know what I wrote, and they'd walk up and give me the exact specific answer to a question. And I got to tell you, it was so clear and so specific, it was beyond coincidence. And I don't know how you are, how God works with you, but I can tell you how he almost always works with me. And I think it's maybe because I'm stubborn or hard-headed, I don't know, but he always sends three people to me. You ever have that happen? And three people who didn't know each other walking up saying almost the exact same words. I'm like, okay, I get it, Lord. And as he gave me those answers and brought those people in my life, the weight lifted. And you know what? That gnawing, eating feeling went away. And all I know right now is that God's got it. And all I'm telling you, and the reason I'm telling you is because if you haven't understood what I'm trying to say to you today, that is for you too. It's God wants you, Jesus wants you to come follow him so he can perfect his love within you, so he can love on you, so he can direct your path, so he can show you what he wants for you, who he made you to be, and the life he wants you to live. And when you live that life, Paul says, it's not always easy, but it's always incredible. And it's beyond description and beyond imagination. And you and I should live that. So if you're here today and you're troubled, come to the one who can solve your troubles. If you're here today and you're filled with worry, come to the one who can give you peace. If you're lonely, and a lot of people are, come and let him fill you with love. If you're wondering what life's all about, we're going to dig into that more later, but it all always comes down to this, come to him. Come to him. And if you're wondering, do I matter? Come and let him show you what a difference he will make in you and you'll make in the lives of others. Come to Jesus. And if you have never met him, if you've never entered into a relationship with him, right this moment, you can. But you've got to take a step of faith. You got to say words of faith. The Bible says to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Jesus said, behold, I stand. I stand at the door and I knock, which means right now, there's some of you, the Lord's going to be letting you know he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to open up. He wants you to let him in. He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone would open up to me, I would come to him. Now, how do you open up? You say, come in. You call on him. You tell him you want this and you're ready for this. And so I'm going to ask you, if you right now do not know the Lord, you've never entered that relationship, I'm going to ask you in a moment, as we start to pray, I'll lead a prayer where you can say to him, come in. I'm going to ask you to pray it with me. And when you do that, you're calling on his name. And when you do that, you're opening up. And that private, intimate moment, you're going to sense his presence coming. And he's going to make you his. He's going to cleanse you and forgive you of all your sin. He's going to again start healing your hurt. He's going to indwell you with the Holy Spirit and start showing you life. And you're going to get to know him better and better, but it starts with this. And then after you pray the prayer, the next thing you do is you take that very private, intimate experience and you make it known, you make it public. The Bible shows we're supposed to do that. Jesus said this. He said, if you will make everybody else know, if you'll confess me before men, make everybody know what I've done for you, who I am to you. He said, then I'm going to declare you in ways that are beyond you. So what we do is we start by telling him prayer, I want this. And I'll lead that prayer, and I hope many of you pray it. And then the next step after you pray is we're going to ask everyone here to stand to sing. We're going to ask everybody who prays that prayer to come forward and to make it public. And what do we mean? We're going to ask you as we're singing, you make your way to an aisle and you start to walk, but you do it with God. And you're standing there going, Lord, I prayed that prayer and I meant it. So I'm going to do it. It's scary. I'm going to walk in front of all those people because I want it declared. I did this. And you come out here into the aisle or to the stairs, and people would love to let you out. And you come down and let us greet you. And then we're going to ask you to go in this room. We call our living room. And in there, we want to give you some things to help you know what to do next. But let me tell you what happens. When you pray that prayer, you're going to sense God drawing you close and coming in. When you make that walk, you're going to connect to him even deeper. And for most of you, it'll get emotional. But as you walk, you're walking with him. If you want, you can bring someone with you to support you. But as you make that walk, something happens because you're saying, I really am a follower. I really am going to do this. So some of you need to do it for the first time. You've never met the Lord before. Some of you today, are you ready? You need to recommit your life because you haven't been following him. You haven't been completely his. He still loves you. Oh, he couldn't love you more. But it's time for you to say no more of that. And I'm going to make that time, this moment, a time of commitment. I'm going to pray the prayer and I'm going to step out and say it's a new day. And there are some of you right now, you're filled with pain, worry, fear, or loneliness, or despair. Maybe you have that weight on you. Come let him lift it. And if that's you, pray the prayer and step out and give it to him. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now for your Holy Spirit, who I already know is here. Lord, I pray you would touch people. Jesus said, you said you stand at the door and you knock. I pray right now some people are, no, it's them. You're wanting them to open up. You're wanting them to let you in. And I pray, God, they're going to do it. I pray they're going to say yes. Lord, I believe there's someone here right now who's afraid. They're actually sitting here afraid to open up because they know the changes it's going to make. And Lord, they don't realize they have nothing to fear. Because if they open up, all those things they're afraid of, it is going to change, but it's going to get better. And they're going to find themselves free because that fear's got a hold on them. So I pray right now, they're going to do it. They're going to say the words and they're going to make the walk. Father, I pray for someone who's here that they've been doing things that make them feel numb. They've lost their sensory perception. They're not able to truly live. They walk each day in a fog. And God, right now, you're about to become their light if they would open up and they know who they are, and I pray they're going to do it. And Lord, there's someone here now who I think that they are just so afraid. The news they got this week scared them. And they came here wanting comfort, and I am believing God they're about to get it. They came here thinking, I want something, and they're about to find it if they'll just open up. So I pray, Lord, for anyone now who needs you because of a hurt, a pain, a fear. I pray for the people who need you because they know, Lord, you're calling them. I pray, Lord, for the people who need you because they need their marriage to be right and filled with love, and they need as a couple to come together. And I pray, Lord, for another couple here that needs you because their relationship isn't centered on you. And they started out wanting that, and it's not now. And it's time for them together to say no more, and they're going to be the couple they were meant to be. So I pray for people to come to you now. And Lord, I think there's one more, a person who's been attending church a long, long time. And they want it to be more real than ever. And you're telling them it's going to be if they'll come. Right now, we're going to keep praying, and while we're praying, I'm going to lead that prayer. And if you're ready to say yes to God, And I think Jesus is knocking on some of your hearts. I'm going to ask you to open up to him, either to come for the first time or to recommit or to find healing. So if that's you, let's pray this prayer together. Say these words. Say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me. And I know you died on the cross to forgive me and to cleanse me from all my sin, to heal me from hurt and from pain, to free me from fear and from anything that would hold me back. And I know you did this because you want me to be yours, and you want me to be alive, and you want me to be brand new. So I say yes. Say those words. I say yes. Yes, I want you. And yes, I want the life you have for me. So I open my heart to you. Please fill me with your love and fill me with your spirit and make me yours completely. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen if you prayed that prayer. Amen if you prayed that prayer.